Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you so much. Just a little bit more. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Perfect. Perfect. That's good. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Bless his name this morning. Bless his name this morning. Come on. If the Lord woke you up this morning, started you on your way, you got breath in your body. Yeah, you got the activity of your limbs. Oh. You know the Lord didn't have to do it, but he did. For some reason, the Lord just keeps on blessing you. And you know for certain it's not because you've been so good, but because he's so good. If I got just maybe two or three of y'all in here and watching virtually, who's got that type of testimony on your lips? I know we got to move forward in the service, but I just feel like we got to get a praise out right now. And somebody just needs to shout hallelujah. Thank you, God. Bless you, Lord. Oh, my soul. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. And thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You didn't have to do it, but you did. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, bless him. Hallelujah. God, let it manifest. Let it manifest. Yes. Gracious God, we thank you so much. God, that we are living in the already not yet. God, that you are already working in our lives, propelling us toward that which you've called us to be. God, we just sang it. We see it. We decree it. We declare it. Lord, that we are not going to leave you waiting for us. God, we are going to meet you and become exactly what you've designed and desire for us to be. Lord, may your manifold blessings be manifested in all of our lives. God, may we experience all that you want and desire from us. Thank you, Lord, that when everybody else gave up, God, you did not. God, when other people saw failure, you saw potential. That when other people saw our flaws, you saw purpose. And when many people said that we were not enough, God, you made us enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being so good. Yes, God. Bless you, Jesus, for who you are and how faithful you've been. God, great is your faithfulness to us. Now, God, we pause for a moment as we continue into this worship experience, Lord, to ask that you continue to make yourself even more known to us. That, Lord, as we begin to open up your scriptures to hear from you, God, that speak you will into the hearts of all of your people, both those of us in person and those of us watching virtually. God, may you speak to us all. We need a word from you, God, a word that is life-changing, a word that is transforming, a word that is delivering, a word that brings about healing. God, for none of us, Lord, want to leave this place this afternoon the same that we came in. So, God, make yourself known. Do a work, Holy Spirit, the way that only you can. For we, your people, Lord, are starving to be fed by you. God, I pray, Lord, that you now use me for your will. I ask, God, because I am painfully aware of who I am, all of my faults and flaws. But God, my prayer as always is that you punish not your people for the frailty of your servant. But God, that you have your way in and through me this hour. And Lord, that you allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, may it be acceptable in your sight. For, oh God, you are our strength and our redeemer. We love you, and once more we give you thanks. Come on, let me hear you say amen. Well, good morning once more to you, my sisters and brothers. We are finally at this series that I have been praying about for the last year. Series we are calling Money Matters, Money Matters. Now, again, I've been thinking about it for well over a year now, but especially for our guests, some of you all who didn't know that this is what you were walking in on, let me bring some clarity so that I can ease your anxiety about where we're going for this series. I want you to know that first off, this is not a series about tithing. Now, I'm unapologetic about tithing, but this is not a series about tithing. Although tithing will be mentioned multiple times, and I won't apologize for that. And we will, however, address the subject of Christian generosity. Christian generosity, which isn't just alone ascribed to tithing. For instance, a year ago I told you that I'd be asking you that we would join together as a church and do something that we are calling tithe the tithe. That whatever is brought in, you bring your tenth to the church, and that whatever is brought into the church, we take a tenth of that and we use it to resource some agency and organization in the community that is serving our people. And so at the conclusion of this series, the fourth message for this series, we are going to raise a special offering for a specific organization that we're going to introduce to you. But we're going to talk about generosity because the reality is a Christian who is not generous is an oxymoron. Say that again. A Christian who is not generous is an oxymoron. We give because we have been recipients of the greatest gift of all. So we're going to talk about that, and I hope to share that with you in the upcoming weeks. This led me to think of, however, when I thought about this, some of the challenges that are often experienced within the church when we get to talking about money. And so I kind of know where your thoughts are. So let me address some of those right out the gate. The first thing is, the church just wants my money. And I know people think that all the time. I hear it all the time. And I can see how you can come to that understanding. However, the truth is the church doesn't want your money. The church wants you to be faithful with what God has placed inside of your hands. Listen to the very words of Jesus. He says, nobody can serve two masters. For you cannot serve both God and sex. Nope, he didn't say that. You can't serve both God and your family. He didn't say it. He didn't say both God and drugs. He didn't say none of that. He said, for some reason, he said, you can't serve both God and money. Because the greatest opponent for your heart is money. So Jesus recognizes it. So it's not that the church just wants your money. It's just that Jesus talks a whole lot about it. And we've got to address what the Lord says for us to address. The second thing is, and I see this and hear this all the time, you believe that preachers are getting rich off of the money of the church. And let me ease your mind on that real quickly, and so we can move on. The first thing is this, is that pastors, preachers, we're only paid what the church agrees to give. So we don't set our salaries. The church says, this is what we got for you. We'll give it to you. Now, what happens is, as a ministry grows and develops, the church agrees to maybe bless the pastor a little bit more, maybe not. Who knows? I don't know. I ain't got there yet. But for some reason, the church is the only place where it is believed that the leader ought to live in poverty to please the people. I don't understand that. Like in every other organization, if people are successful, we'll say, man, listen, man, he's leading that Fortune 500 company, man, he ought to be paid. Man, he got that new record deal, he ought to have a whole lot of money. Man, he's doing this, he ought to be. When it comes to the church, it's like, nah, bro, I'm going to need you not to be doing that because you're stealing. Now, that's not the case. Second part of that is this. 80% of pastors, me being one, are bivocational. That means we work two jobs. Yeah, so I work 40 hours, and then I give the church another 30 to 40 every week as well. So and I'm not complaining. I love it. I enjoy it. So don't hear me complaining. What I want to do is I want to take some of those myths out of your mind about the church and money, and especially preachers. Now, Lord willing, man, God will bless, and I can let that other job go. But right now, I got to put in my 40 because I got to feed my family. This is just the reality of our existence. Don't believe people. And the other part of it, it's only about 1% of pastors. Consider all the churches in the country. 1% of pastors live in abundance. 1%. 1%. Of pastors. Listen, unapologetically, and I'm going to move on. I'm trying to get to that 1%. I'm trying to put my kids through college, my grandson through college eventually. Don't hate me if I'm trying to grow this thing so that I can make sure that my family does well. Amen. Yeah, somebody will tweet that later and say I'm funny. The third and final reason is this. We don't like to talk about money in the church because some of us are so undisciplined financially that it makes us uncomfortable to talk about money in any occasion. We think that we get a check, or this is tax season, you get your extra money, and the only thing going to blow it, and the church challenges that, and you ought to be made feel uncomfortable about that. We live such undisciplined financial lives that we get uncomfortable and we shut down. So we're going to spend this entire month talking about money, but I promise you, there's not going to be a lick of shame that's going to come across this pulpit because I want you to be better. We'll talk about money, and we're going to do so as people of faith, right? Faith. The Bible defined faith for us, didn't it? It said that faith is what? The substance of thing, what? Hoped for, right? And many of us hope that our financial status will be improved, right? You pray about it all the time, but let's not forget the other half of that definition. It's the substance of things hoped for, then what? The evidence of things not seen, which means you gotta live like that which you hope that you'll become. Which means that you can't be all willy-nilly with your finances talking about God gonna bless you. If you're not exercising discipline, if you're not budgeting or doing the right things financially, you can't expect God to believe that you operate in faith. You're lying to yourself. Faith says do better now so that you're preparing for the better to come. That, my brothers and sisters, is kind of the root of what we're going to be talking about today. It's called stewardship. Somebody say stewardship. That's our focus. And so join me today in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Very familiar parable, by the way. 14 through 30. Of course, it'll be available for you on the screen. This is what Jesus says. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money.
After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled the accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See here what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even when they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen. Beloved, when all 3 of our kids were young, we kept the house full of kids. We was always picking up somebody's baby, and they were spending time with us, all three of them. And we had a rule whenever we would pick somebody's kids up when they would come to the house. The rule was that when we returned their child to them, that we would return their child to them not the way that they were given to us, but better than how they were given to us. Let me make my point, because you do the same thing, at least I hope you do. If we pick their child up on the night before, normally when we pick their child up, the child had not eaten. And so when they're in our care, we make sure that we put food in their bodies. And normally either they've been at school or throughout the day, and so kids smell. And so you got to make sure that you bathe them. We make sure that they get a good bath. And not only that, but then we make sure they've had a long day, that they lay their bodies down and they would rest overnight. Wake them up the next morning, and once more we would feed them again, make sure that they have on clean clothes. And when we returned them to their parents gave them to us dirty, hungry, and tired. But when they return home, they are well fed, well rested, and clean. We return them to them better than the way that they came when we received them. My brothers and sisters, that is exactly what stewardship is. God gives us things, and what he gives us, we are to return to God those gifts better than the way that than they were when they came to us. Not the same way. That's the issue with the servant with the 1 bag of gold, but better. The parable that we're looking at today illustrates this truth. In the story, you have a man who and his 3 employees, and he's got to go away for a little while. And when he does, he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my servants these bags of gold, these investments, and I'm going to," he says, "entrust them," or his wealth to them. Now, the word entrust means this. It means to put something into the care or protection of someone else. He says, so I'm entrusting not their wealth, but my wealth in their hands while I'm gone for a while. Entrusting there is a picture of stewardship. Listen to these definitions of stewardship, by the way. This is stewardship defined. It is the careful use, control, management of the possessions of another that has been entrusted to one. The careful use, control, and management of somebody else's things. Or let me give you Tony Evans' description in Kingdom Stewardship. He says this: it is the divinely authorized responsibility for believers to faithfully oversee the protection and expansion of the assets, time, talent, treasures God has entrusted to them to manage on his behalf. Both definitions, don't let it confuse you, basically mean this. God puts stuff in your care, and all those things, both your time, your talent, and your treasure, God expects you, our title for the day, to put it to work. Put it to work. I want you to pay close attention to something that's prevalent in both the story Jesus tells and the definition. The first thing you need to understand about stewardship is this, is that you, my brothers and sisters, you own nothing. Yeah, yeah. You own nothing. I know you got your tie, your name on a title and on a deed, but miss a couple of payments. Even if it's paid off, refuse to pay some taxes. You own nothing. God owns it all. God is the owner, and in his grace, he allows his children, his followers, he entrusts to us that which he owns. And one of the challenges of Christian discipleship is this, is recognizing our role, that our role is not to live as owner. Our role is to live as steward. I'm just holding it for a little bit. I'm just holding it, you know, I'm just holding it for Jesus for whenever he asks for it back. I'm just holding it for a little bit, because if he comes back, I recognize it does not belong to me. You own nothing. We don't control or have ownership over anything. Over it, there's not, listen, we can argue all day. Everything that you tell me you got control over, I can give you an argument to prove to you that you don't. The Bible talks about so much as a matter of fact. The book of Jeremiah the prophet, he tells us that the day belongs to the Lord. The time is a gift that God grants for us to make the most out of. And I wish I had time to talk about that today, that the Bible talks about two types of time. There is chronos, which is the clock time. There is kairos, which is an important moment. It is an essential moment in time. Both of those things are determined by God. God allows the sun to set and rise each and every single day. And God allows moments and seasons to come to us. All of those things have nothing to do with us. You couldn't stop time if you tried. As a matter of fact, man, the older that I get, I recognize, I think I've just been asking God, can you at least slow down? I ain't trying to stop it, but can we go in slow-mo? Because I was 25 just a couple of days ago, and I don't know what happened. God slowed his joint down just a little bit so I can get there. Jeremiah says, man, time belongs to God. Ezekiel says, everyone belongs to God, even those whom believe that God doesn't belong to them. Everybody belongs. Lottie Dottie and everybody, every atheist, agnostic, whomever it is, everybody belongs to God. That's why Paul says there's going to be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because they all belong to God. Psalms confirms it. He says that the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it, all who live in it. I love that. That's why I love the song that William McDowell sang, that the praise team sang last week. I belong to you. I love the hook to that. My life is not my own. To you I belong. Therefore, I give myself to you, because I really ain't got no other choice, God. I'm either going to do it willingly or forcefully. So I'd rather give myself to you, God, so that you can do with me as you will. Well, let me go a little bit further. Your body belongs to the Lord. Yeah, we see this in 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells us that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I love about church people. Because instantly, as sure as I started thinking that, you started thinking about your sexual activity. And always, when we talk about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we always go to our sexual activity. We can stay there, but we don't have to live there, because it's bigger than that. And I don't know why. Listen, for some reason, we're going to have to figure out how to be so concerned about who's in other people's beds. I'm not going to apologize for it. But not only is your body a temple as far as your sexual activity, but also some of us need more help in recognizing that your body is a temple and not a garage. It is not made for you to put everything in it. You got to have some restrictions about what you put in your body as well. Listen, we don't want to know that. But you want to know who's sleeping with who. But you want to keep eating them fried pork chops and gravy every week, don't you? Your body's a temple and not a garage. If you want to get off some of them pills, man, put down some of that pork. All right, I'm in your business. I'm sorry. Not only that. The prophet Haggai says this, and this is where we're spending our time, that the Lord says, the silver and gold is mine. It all belongs to God. And the first step to healthy stewardship is a mindset change that suggests that my role is to care for that which doesn't belong to me. Now, there's a caveat there. I want to add, because I know my audience, know who I'm talking to. We care for that which doesn't belong to us, but I don't want you to use the philosophy of a rental car. Yeah, because, you know, we got our thing about rental cars. You do what? You drive it like a rental? Yeah, that means that you just tear it up and you do. No, not that philosophy, black folk. I ain't talking about that. Don't drive your life or your resources like a rental. Care for it as though it is precious. Because when you treat something that doesn't belong to you with the kind of care that suggests you don't have to deal with whatever damage it may cause, ultimately what happens is you end up damaging yourself. When you understand that God is the owner, that you are the steward, you also understand that whether or not you are successful with your stewardship doesn't impact God at all. God's not impacted by how good you do or don't do. In the parable that we read, we see that God has his three servants. Two of them does well. And basically, based upon how they handle what he's given them, he determines how he's going to bless them. Because God was not increased by their increase, nor was he decreased by the last servant's decrease. God's good. He don't need it, but what he's hoping for is that his children will do exactly what the worship team sang about, that we'd become everything. God created you for something. And God wants his children to live up to the potential that he sees on the inside of us. So he gives us stuff according to our ability so that we might step up to the potential that God sees on the inside of us. God doesn't need you to do well, but he desires that you do well. This means that you will either be blessed by your investment or burdened by your inconsistency. The part that I want us all to grasp is that blessing or burden is not just tied to you, but also tied to those who are connected to you. I love how Jay-Z says it. He says in the song Legacy, he says, general wealth, that's the key. My parents ain't have, so that shift began with me. Because I want to see my children do better. I know that my children's doing better begins with the decisions that I make today. My grandson's here today. The decisions that I make today will impact him 25, 30, 50 years in the future. I am doing something our ancestors, in the midst of hardship and the world working against them, prayed and worked hard and fought on their knees so that you and I might be able to, not that we might be able to just look good and impress people who don't like us, spend the money that we don't have, trying to impress people that we don't know, doing stuff for people who don't care, not so that we might shine in front of the public eye, but that we might be able to do something for generations to come. This is what we witness in the parable that Jesus is teaching from. We see that God's the boss. Just in case you was unclear, that's what Jesus is talking about. God is the boss. He's the man. It all belongs to him. But we see this, that God doesn't give equally, but he does give fairly and justly. Yeah, let me say that again. He doesn't give equally, but he does give fairly and justly. He gave to the servants according to their ability. Talk about that in a moment. In the story, the owner entrusts 5 bags of gold to one, 2 to another, and 1 to another. Now, I love the NIV. It uses the phrase bags of gold just to simplify it so that we don't try to figure out what a talent was. But just to let you know, so that you don't feel sorry for the final servant, how much a talent was, let me give you the range in which a talent could be. A range was anywhere from 60 times what you make in a day or up to 20 times in what you make in a year. Even if it is the first, the latter, it's a whole lot of money that he had. So don't feel bad for him because he didn't get what everybody else got. God put something in his hand and was expecting him to put it to work. However, our series, we're talking about stewardship. And in this thought, what I don't want you to do is be limited into your in your thinking, thinking that the position of the servant was one in which he approached with the attitude that I don't have to because it's mine, but that everybody else recognized that it belonged to God. And in this story, as a matter of fact, we're not even really supposed to focus on the bags of gold. That's not the important thing here. The important thing is not the bags of gold, but the persons holding the bags of gold. When the man gives the first two their bags, it says that they immediately went to work. See, they gave the one five. It says that he immediately went. The other one he gave two, and he said he did so also. They immediately went to work. However, when we got to the other man, it simply says that he went off. Says the person with five, he went immediately and put it to work. The person with two immediately put it to work. The person with one, he went off. They went to work and he went off. We see this too often, don't we? Somebody went off. They go off because they weren't given what somebody else was given. So they don't put any effort behind what they have because they're spending too much time viewing things through the lens of ingratitude. They look at their life and what they have as a deficit. They went off. They complain all the time. He looked at the man with five and he went off. He looked at the man with two and went off again. He went off on the boss when the boss returned and he said to him, listen, man, it ain't like you do this by yourself. You put all the hard work on our shoulders. You harvest off of my hard work and labor. And the boss says, listen, you could have done the minimum and made the most out of a bad situation, but instead you chose to look at what you did not have with a chip on your shoulder because you feel like you've been dealt a bad hand. You can't walk around with the chip on your shoulder going off just because situations don't work out the way that you think that they should. I love what the owner shares with his employee who goes off. He says this, you could at least put my money in the bank. You know, I didn't get a lot of interest, but you could have got me that little 3%. You could have gave me a little bit of something, but you chose instead to bury it. Now, when you see that he buried it, that does not mean that he blew it, but it does mean that he wasted it. He wasted the opportunity because he was too preoccupied going off. That's what I want you to see, that this isn't about money, but about the person. What the owner is concerned with is not how much you got, but what you're made of. He was consumed with what he didn't have, that he didn't see what he did have. He was so concerned about what he lacked, that he didn't see what he packed. He had much more than what he thought he did. And what we learn from the owner is the key to gaining more is not going off, baby, grow up. The key to gaining more is maximizing what you have. My wife and I, man, we've got friends who, man, they have an absolutely beautiful house. Like, man, it could be on a TV show. It's absolutely gorgeous. And they told us, however, just a few years ago, they were living in a one-bedroom apartment. And his wife said that he told her years back that we're going to start treating this apartment like our dream home. So what they started doing was everything that they thought their dream home would have, they started living like it in their one-bedroom apartment. They treated their apartment that didn't belong to them, like the home that they would one day live in, that God would bless them with as though it was an undeniable gift. And so when they walked into their home, they walked into their home, as beautiful as it was, knowing that they manifested what God was giving to them even before they walked through the door. That is what stewardship is about. That's what the owner is trying to communicate here. He says that if you are faithful over a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. So my brothers and sisters, wherever you find yourself, however many bags of gold you hold in five, work it no matter how many you got. Or if it's just one, work your one like you've got five. Work that one like you're holding 100. No matter what you've got, show the owner that you are worthy of more. But back to my point, remember, the owner gives fairly and justly. Another reason you can't go off is because you have to trust that the owner knows exactly what he's doing regardless of what he puts in your hands. Let me say that again. You got to trust the owner that he knows what he's doing regardless if you believe that you ought to have more than what's in your hands. Trust that he knows what he's doing. It may not seem fair that someone has been trusted with more, but you must trust the owner that he knows what he's doing. Told you, we've got three kids, all right? All three of our kids are very distinctly different, very different. And in raising them, like all parents, we recognize this. Therefore, because they're different, we challenge them appropriately. What we challenge one in one area, we may not have to challenge another in the other area. We still have the same level of expectation, but the expectation is appropriate to where their gifts may lie. When God is giving the bags of gold, the talents to the servants, what he's not doing is saying that one of you deserves more than the other. What God is saying is according to your gifts. Here's what I'm going to give to you, because it's not that I just think that you can't handle five. Perhaps I believe that you would do a whole lot better by working the one and growing the one. What we can do is focus on what you lack. You focus on, maybe God put the one in my hand for, maybe God put the two in my hand for a reason. And I don't know about you all, but I was young, man, and came across a lot of money. Came across a lot of money when I was way too young and wasted it because I was immature to handle it. And oftentimes what God does is he delays some things in our lives because we are not spiritually, mentally, or emotionally mature enough to handle what he's placed in our hands. So God's got to delay, not deny, delay some things so that you might grow into what he wants to put inside of your hands. This is what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, don't worry about the different size of the gift. Just worry about working what you got. And Jesus promises that if you work it, watch me bless you and give you more. You got to work it. You got to work it. You got to work what he puts in your hand. Either this fall or maybe next year, I'm going to do a series on purpose. Because I feel like when having conversations like this, that's where we get caught up in. I'm going to make my point so you can follow me. We spend so much of our time trying to determine our purpose in our lives that it's just like the servant burying the bag of gold in the dirt. What I mean is this, is you're waiting for something to come to you, and God's waiting for you to go to it. You're waiting for that job or that person or that opportunity to give you purpose. When God said, man, before you was formed in your mother's womb, I ordained you. He gave you purpose from the day that you started on the planet. So don't know job, don't know person, don't know experience, don't know expectation. Give you purpose. You give things purpose. You are purpose. And even if you're working as a doctor, if you're working cleaning the floors where the doctors work, you still have as much purpose as the next person, because God gave you purpose when he blew breath in your lungs. But waiting around for something or somebody to give you purpose is just like the servant taking the one bag of gold and putting it in the dirt. You're waiting for something to come to you. It's not going to come. It ain't going to be here. And some of y'all have been waiting for 15, 20, 25, 30 years for that one thing to come and to make its way. It ain't going to show up. It's not going to show up, but you have to. And you'll notice things change when you show up and you decide, man, if I got to mop these floors for the rest of my life, man, I'm going to mop these floors because I've got purpose. But also in this, check this out. I want you to note that the master, the owner, he never told the ones with the five and the two bags what to do. He didn't give them instructions. He put it into their hands, and the Bible says immediately they went to it. They didn't wait for it. They didn't wait for the master to give them instructions. They simply went and invested. And here's how we read the Bible. We read the Bible like, okay, man, they did something great, and it just blew up like that. I doubt that it worked like that because the story reads and it implies that it took the master a long time before he returned, which means just perhaps the servants with the five bags and the two bags made some decisions that didn't work out well. But rather than letting those mistakes and those bad decisions ruin them, they learned from them and they maximized what was put in front of them and they made the next investment the right investment. Which means this, some of us are waiting in fear, afraid to invest, afraid to give all of ourselves to something that the Lord is calling us to, and you are never going to be able to recognize and experience the full amount of your investment if you sit back on your heels, on the ash heap of your existence, hoping that something will come. You got to make it a mistake. You've got to learn from it. You've got to put it to work. And because they tried, God saw their try, and God blessed their try. And I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, a lot of the people that you see who have, when you talk to them, it ain't that they that great. You see people on TV, and you think, oh, man, they must be awesome. Man, them human beings. What I'm telling you is that God is looking for people who are willing to give it a try. That you recognize that God gave you however little or however much in your hands, and you know that because God gave it to you, God wants to do something through you and with it. Try it and watch the Lord bless it. They received their gift and they put it to work, and as a result, their investment paid off. But I noticed, man, so many people never invest. They never put it to work because we've been hindered by instant and temporary gratification. Because we want it right now. I just want to put my hands on it right now. Rather than waiting and working the plan and letting it all flush out. You're in debt, man, because you had to have it right now. And then what happens? You get it and you recognize it wasn't even worth it. I done sold all this time for something that didn't do for me what I thought that it would do for me. Because you thought that that was going to give you purpose. And you didn't recognize the only reason that thing is special is because you say it so. Did you all know this? It's two things. I'm trying not to get caught up. We've got three more weeks of this. But did you all know that the U.S. dollar, it used to be, the value of it used to be determined by what? Gold, yeah. You know that doesn't happen anymore, right? It's worth what it is because they say it so. The only reason, these just $3. The only reason these $3 is worth $3 is because somebody said it's worth $3. It and of itself has no value. But what is this made of? No. 80% cotton. So you think that you're working to get the paper when you're still picking cotton? God wants us to stop allowing these things to put value. The lesson that he's teaching his servants is this: work what I put in your hands. And stop worrying about what other people have. Stop looking at their talents and recognize that I put something in you, and what you're holding regardless of what you see and what you think about other things, what you're holding is something that ought not control you, but it is something that you ought to control. I know many of us, especially in our financial situations, wish that perhaps we were born, Lord knows I do, born into a much better situation, dealt a better hand. But let me let you know something. You don't even have a right to believe that you should have more than what you've been dealt. But you do have an obligation to play the hell out of the hands that you do have. Okay. Oysters. Oysters live an aggravating existence. Every day, they sit on the ocean's floor. And as they sit there, irritating substances fall on them in their environment. And so they spend every day trying to shake off all the issues that happened to them. They can't change it, though. But every day they just have to deal with the irritating environment that they've been born in. They don't have a choice. So every day, problems, issues, irritating experiences in their environment come, and the only thing they can do is shake it off. Each and every single day, that's what they do. But here's what happens. Over time, because they refuse to allow what they've been born in to get the best of them, they choose to make the best out of the situation that they exist in. Rather than complaining about the irritating substance, every day they determine, I'm going to shake it off. And the more they shake it off, that's how pearls are made. They're blessed. And their environment is increased. Their worth is increased. Their value is increased because they refuse to complain about the cards they dealt, but they rather make the most out of the situation that they find themselves in. My brothers and sisters, that is what stewardship is about. Don't worry about what you don't have. There is more than enough opportunities to make the most out of whatever it is that God has placed inside your hands. Make the most out of it. Don't just hoard it. Don't hide it. Don't blow it. Put it to work. And God says, man, you put it to work, I will bless it. And I love this. Their reward wasn't their investment. Their reward was greater. The master said, come. Come and enjoy what I've got for you. And I don't know about you. I'll take what God has for me. I'll risk it all just to get what God has for me rather than sitting and missing what he's planned for me. Put it to work, my brothers and sisters. That's what we're going to do for this month. We're going to put it to work. I want you to work those journals. I want you to show up for those class sessions. I want you to start dreaming of ways that you are going to plan a future for your children's children's children. I want you to put it to work. And we right now could begin starting of a new legacy for our families for years to come. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, stand over your feet all over this place.